hear all of the planning that was going on. But this chapter is concerned a lot with godly planning. Just to review the movement that's going on in the book of Ruth up to this point. We started off with a family that was running away from God. And in their running away from God, they realized that God is king of all the earth, and they felt the pressure that God placed in their life to call him back to himself. And so Naomi and Ruth returned under that pressure and followed after God, and once again came back to his people, where they were greeted with a pleasant surprise. Quite unexpectedly, God had a plan in place to provide for them in a way that they never would have expected. And so Ruth, when she went out to work, she gleaned in the fields, as was the practice of that day, where the widows could go out and get some food for themselves through this practice. And she just so happened to end up in the field of a man named Boaz, who just so happens to be a near relative of Naomi, setting up the perfect scenario for Boaz to redeem the property of Naomi and marry Ruth and take care of all of their problems. That's the movement that was going on so far. And then we arrived at that period of time that we all dread. And that is the period of waiting. I don't know about you, but I hate waiting. In fact, my wife picks at me because sometimes I will, I'll come to an intersection, and if the way I was intending to go has a red light and the other way is green, sometimes I'll alter my course so that I don't have to wait at that red light. I hate waiting. So, how do you deal with life when you're going along and God is showing you a clear path to move forward, and then suddenly everything stops moving forward and you're stuck waiting? Just waiting. What do you do? Have you ever felt like you're in a place where you just stalled? Things were moving along and then it just stopped. Now what? What, Lord? And I'm sure Ruth and Naomi felt that way. They came home. They ran into Boaz. He was kind to her. Things started moving in a direction that looked really promising, really positive. And then things just stopped. Nothing progressed. It says Ruth worked through the barley and wheat harvest, and nothing more happened. So how do you approach life when this happens? Do you say, like some, well, you just have to let go and let God and see what happens? You know, just kind of take a more passive approach, but trusting in God. Or do you do like some others who say, well, you've got to give it your all and do what you can to move it forward, trusting in God that he will work all this out? Or is there some kind of middle ground between these two extremes of approaches? I've seen this question come up a lot, especially when it comes to big decisions in people's lives, like having to choose a spouse, or making a job change, or making a large purchase, where you're trusting in God and God seems to provide a way forward and made it clear, this is what he wants you to do, and then it just stops. Everything stalls. I noticed this myself when I was planning to attend seminary. It was a big journey to get to seminary with all that I had, with a large family and the obligations I had. It took a lot of work to get to that place. And as I was journeying along, I got a lot of advice from a lot of pastors along the way. It's a good thing to do. Multitude of counselors, there's wisdom. So as I was doing that, I noticed there were two main approaches that many people offered to me as to how to prepare for seminary. One was what I call the sovereignty of God approach, or as I said before, the let go and let God approach. And the basic sum of that was, make all the plans you want, Ken, but plans change, and you're just better off following the doors that God opens and see where the Spirit leads. Just go with it. God's leading. He'll take you there. It'll be fine. And the concern that they offered me is that some people will get hung up on making their own plans and evaluating their own abilities, and it will lead them to have a lack of faith in what God is leading them to do. That was the concern that they expressed. And it is true. It is true that God is sovereign. And He does bring His plans to pass with little or even no help on our parts. I mean, was not Abraham commended for giving up his riches and responsibilities and taking his family to a far land and going where he didn't know where God was going to send him? Wasn't he commended for doing that out of faith? And God provided for him. God cared for him. God led him along. Were there not times in Israel's life where they were told to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, and God won their battles for them against their enemies with no help whatsoever from them? In fact, sometimes this happened while they were sleeping. Yes, this is true. Well, there was a second approach that several pastors shared with me, and that was the approach that I call man's responsibility plan, or give it your all, as I said before. And the basic sum of that approach was, God gave you a brain, and He expects you to use it faithfully. There's the qualifier, faithfully. All right? So, you know, God gave you abilities, brains, use it. And the concern that they expressed is that to not plan and prepare is to be irresponsible with the knowledge and the abilities that God is giving you. And this is true. You know, it's true. God has ordained that we consider, that we plan and act as part of His ordained means of bringing His will to pass. And did not Joseph plan and prepare in light of the information he received from Pharaoh's dream, and thus saved a multitude of people from starvation? Did not God normally win the battles for Israel through their own planning and fighting? Well, these two approaches may seem contradictory. I believe that the Bible actually teaches both. That God is sovereign, and that man is responsible. Both of these are true. And that God does work through both of these avenues at different times for different reasons. And God has brought His people through many trials, through many journeys, through both of these approaches. Sometimes without much of help from them, and sometimes through their efforts. In fact, in the book of Ruth, we actually see God working through both of these approaches, as we saw God sovereignly working through Ruth with no planning of her own when she simply worked and happened across the field of Boaz. They weren't planning that. There was no effort put into that of their own. God simply worked on their behalf and led them along. And what a blessing it is to know that everything is not dependent on our own planning and our own efforts and our own abilities. Can we hear an amen on that one? I'll say it again. What a blessing it is to know that everything is not dependent fully on my own efforts and abilities. God is sovereign. God is planning. And God is carrying us along, even when we are not participating in that effort. But we also see God working through Ruth and Naomi's plans here in chapter 3 to pursue after Boaz according to godly wisdom. For God has ordained that normally we obtain what opportunities he shows us according to godly wisdom. And so I say again, God uses both methods to lead his children along. And yes, on the extremes of these two approaches, there is concerns that you can fall into the trap of lacking faith. There is concern that you can be irresponsible with what God is giving you. Those are ditches on either sides. But in the middle, we find that God works in multiple ways with multiple people during multiple situations. And the key in all of this, I think, is to recognize that this is a matter of wisdom. And to recognize that God is working in all of these cases, whether you're more reliant on him or whether you're using your abilities and plannings, God is working through all of these. Well, before we look at Naomi's plan that we see here in chapter 3, I want to evaluate that and see if it actually is a godly plan. Before we do that, I want to say a couple more things positively about planning, being in keeping with the Christian life. Because I've met some Christians who have said that they think planning is antithetical to faith. And some of them went so far as to say that even preparing of sermons was failure to have faith in God. Or to prepare prayers and have them written out is a failure to have faith and follow God. Or to have a strict order of service is failure to have faith and trust and follow God. Now, obviously that's an extreme example. But I want to say that there are people all over the place on this question, and I want to reinforce the fact that planning is in keeping with faith. When you think about faith, according to the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, what is the result, the fruit of faith? Action. Action. When you look in the book of Hebrews, you see faith produces action. By faith, Noah built. By faith, Abraham went. By faith, on and on it goes, they acted. And I think it's helpful to see that faith and planning and all of this works together as a whole. And I followed this little chain of logic that I found to be helpful when seeing how faith and planning works together. When you read God's word, it gives you hope, gives you direction, gives you purpose there. And hope, when you have hope, it breeds planning in your minds. When you get excited about something, when you have hope, you make plans. You start scheming about it. That's probably not the best word to use there, but you plan. You start dreaming about it. You get excited. Plans start to come. And those plans lead to action. I don't care what you do. If you're doing something, you had a plan of some sort, however feeble, however small. You had a plan. You plan before you act. And out of this action, you see that you had faith in something, or you would not have acted. These things all work together. They don't conflict with one another. In fact, when I made plans for seminary, I said, I'm planning because I have faith that God is leading me in that direction. And if he's leading me, I'm going to plan and go and do that. Planning is not antithetical to faith. It's complementary. It works together with it. And I also want to say planning is not antithetical to being dependent on God. You know, planning may seem like you're taking too much upon yourself and you're not relying and trusting on God. Oh, but no. No. Planning requires wisdom, as we've said before. This is a matter of wisdom. And where does wisdom come from? God. Wisdom comes from God. James 1 says, if any lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all. Wisdom comes from God. As we plan, as we prepare, as we seek wisdom, we're not independent from God. We're not becoming more independent. We are actually realizing how dependent we are. For the more you plan, the more you realize you hadn't considered this and that and the other thing. And I think it is actually a humbling process. We need wisdom. We need God's wisdom. Planning is not antithetical to being dependent on God. It is actually shows that we are dependent on Him. James chapter 4 says this, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a town and spend a year there and trade and make profit. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. We see the problem in this passage here is not that people planned and that they ought not to plan. The problem is they planned not recognizing their dependence on God. And therein lies the difference between planning and godly planning. Godly planning recognizes, God, I need you. God, if you will, may this be done. For godly planning is itself a reflection of God who plans good for His people. In Jeremiah 29, it says this, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Those are words about God's planning for us, His chosen people. And ultimately, this plan is fulfilled in Jesus coming to live a perfect life and then die on the cross and take the punishment for my sin and your sin. And for all of those who put their faith and trust in Him, He says, I will give you my righteousness. And I will give you good, the good that I've planned for you, and a hope and a future of eternal life with God forever. Because Jesus rose again, because God planned and sent His Son, we have a future, we have a hope, and a reason to plan in light of the glory that awaits us. My friends, planning is quite in keeping with the Christian life. So now let's look briefly at Naomi's plan and examine if it is indeed a godly plan. There'll be two test questions that I'm going to subject this passage to determine this. It's, is this a morally good plan that Naomi has concocted here? That is it fitting with God's law? And that's a good question to subject all of our plans to, isn't it? You know, not all plans are good. Morally. So it is good to ask, is this first and foremost in keeping with God's law? Is it a morally good plan? And the second question is similar but different. And that is this a practically good plan? That is this plan fitting with the circumstances? This isn't if this plan is morally good or not. It's just, hey, does this work? Is this good for people? This is where you get into plans that are good, better, and best. Okay? But there are some plans that just don't make the cut that aren't even practically good. So it's a good question to ask. Okay, so let's look at what Naomi says and evaluate her plan and see, is this a godly plan? She starts off by saying in verse 1, my daughter, should I not seek rest for you that it may go well with you? And this is actually a callback to chapter 1 where Naomi was seeking rest and good for her daughters by telling them, you should stay in Moab and find a husband here. And of course, Ruth rejected that advice because that would have led her down a path seeking after idolatrous relationships. And it would have taken her away from God, and she rejected that. So now, here we are in chapter 3, coming back. There's a callback here. What is Naomi going to do this time? What's her advice? And her next words say, "Is not Boaz our relative?" Okay, so now Naomi's progressed here from a bad plan to what I would call a morally good plan. She's referencing the events that happened between Ruth and Boaz, saying, Hey, I've got a plan here. Remember that deal you had with Boaz, you know, where you met him in the field and he was really nice to you? I think there's something going on here. And as it happens, according to God's law, the last sermon I had was about the Goel and the Levirate institutions in God's law in Deuteronomy 25 and Leviticus 25. And Boaz is a man who would fit the ability, he would fit the criteria to fulfill those God-ordained institutions to care for people in a situation like Naomi and Ruth. So she's saying, hey, this is a God thing, and hey, this is according to God's word. We got something going on here. This is a morally good plan. Good job, Naomi. Stepping in the right direction. All right, so then we'll move on to asking, is this a practically good plan? Is this fitting with the circumstances? And she goes on to say, see, Boaz is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. She's considering the timing. The timing is good right now for this plan to be enacted. For now is a time when Boaz is harvesting. This is like payday, okay? This is a big, and they get paid big lump sums because it's harvest season, all right? So this is really a good time. This is where you're going to find Boaz in a good mood. He just took in a lot of feed here, all right? And so Naomi is gathering. The circumstances are right. This is a ripe time to approach Boaz. He's going to be in a good mood. And Naomi also takes nothing for granted in her plan as she orders for Ruth to properly prepare herself and also manage perceptions properly when she says, wash therefore and anoint yourself on your cloak. Wash therefore and anoint yourself, put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Okay, so she's taking into account the circumstances. She's planning and giving this all that she can to make sure this is going to work out well. So I would say, yes, this is a morally good plan, and this is a practically good plan. All right, it's looking good so far. And then comes the part of Naomi's plan that raises many eyebrows. Verse 4. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do. Woo, that's interesting. Things just took a turn here, I think. And scholars are mixed on what they think about this. My next point I titled, Say What, Naomi? I'm sorry? All right, so now we're back to asking the question, is this a morally good plan? Oh boy. Well, interestingly enough, the Hebrew words that are used here actually add some spice to the mix here. The word for lie down that we see quite frequently, in fact, it occurs 8 times in this chapter, has a double meaning that is very similar to our phrase, sleep with. Okay, so this is getting exciting here. The phrase to uncover his feet is also a possible euphemism. The threshing floor. It was known for its party atmosphere. They had harvests. They had parties. It was kind of like our nightclubs and bars atmosphere. Well, you know, any of these things in isolation you can account for, but when you put all of these things together in a small passage like this, what do you do with all of that? I actually did a paper on this in seminary where we translated in Hebrew and this became apparent. And I was like, oh boy, this is exciting. But is Naomi planning to trap Boaz into a shotgun wedding? Is that what's going on here, as some commentators propose? I'm going to say the answer is no. No, that's not what's going on here. And it's because of what Ruth says. You see, Ruth is known for acting righteously in this book. If you read all the way through, she acts righteously every time. And Ruth knows how to discern when Naomi is speaking bad advice to her. We learned that from chapter 1. She said, no, I'm not going to follow your advice to go into an idolatrous relationship. She was doing what was right and following God. So I don't think she would have been following Naomi's advice and saying, all that you say I will do, if they had a shotgun wedding approach in mind here. I think there's a more charitable way to read the plan of Naomi that is very fitting with a godly plan. For you see, if you recall, in chapter 2, Ruth, when she met Boaz, asked Boaz why he was being so nice to her. And he replied with a very important response. He said, in essence, I'm simply a channel of blessing of God under whose wings you have come to trust. So God is working through me to provide blessings to you because you are trusting in God. All right? Well, it turns out the Hebrew word for wings, when he said you've come under God's wings, also can be translated skirt. Or if I think the ESV footnote says a corner of a garment. Okay, so there's a little wordplay going on here. And what I believe is going on is that Naomi quite cleverly is sending Ruth to act out the words of Boaz. Sort of like taking him up on his word. His very subtle hint that he is willing to provide for her. And so what she does is she is called to go take refuge under his skirt, under his wings. I think that's pretty clever. Pretty clever indeed. Thus they are saying to Boaz very subtly, just as he spoke subtly to them, they're speaking subtly to him, Boaz, we believe God is calling you to be the channel of blessing and to take the reins and go all the way with providing for us by doing the Goel and the Levirate institution responsibilities for us. I think that's what's going on here. And if that's the case, then this is fitting with a godly plan, and all of the dots seem to connect. And on a plan like this, we see Ruth readily obeys and does all that Naomi asked her to do. I believe Naomi's plan is indeed a godly plan. It's a morally good plan. According to God's law, it's morally good. It's a practically good plan. It's fitting, very fitting, with the circumstances. And through all of this, the ladies are recognizing that it is ultimately God who is providing for them. And thus I say, yes, this is indeed a godly plan. And there's one more evidence that points to this being a godly plan. And that is Naomi's response at the end to Boaz saying, I can't do that just yet. Okay. So as we learned, they were asking Boaz to take on the responsibilities of the Goel and the Levirate to redeem their land and to marry Ruth and raise up a child and meet their needs. And Boaz led on to a fact that hasn't been revealed before, and that is there's somebody else who's legally in line to do that before me. And that kind of explains a lot of this waiting stuff that Ruth was going through. Stuff she didn't realize what was going on. Isn't that how it is? When you find out, it all makes sense, doesn't it? And so how did Naomi respond to this? Was she upset? Was she distraught? Was her plans dashed upon the rocks? No. No, she remained encouraged. She remained happy about what was going on because her hope wasn't in her plan working. Her hope was in God, who was working through her plans. And there was still hope that God was working even then. For whether this other man comes and redeems them, their needs will be met. And Lord willing, if he refuses, that would be great, wouldn't it? If he refuses, Boaz promised, as the Lord lives, that's a very strong promise. As the Lord lives, I will make sure it gets done. I will redeem you. And Naomi took great comfort in the fact that this godly man who has done everything he said he would do is giving them reassurance. I'm going to make sure this is done. But that even Boaz's swear isn't good enough to give her the comfort she has. I believe she has a comfort in God, who is working through Boaz. And thus, in all of these circumstances, she has a solid hope, a sure hope, more sure than any man, even a man like Boaz, can offer her. And so she ends the chapter with these words of comfort. She says to Ruth, wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out. For the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today. And with those calm, reassuring words of comfort, we end this chapter in full trust of the God who is planning and is sovereignly caring for the good of his people. Let us pray.